the pastor emeritus of the Victor Baptist Church in Weatherford, a friend. I appreciate him coming to preach for us today.
Well, I love this church. Shelley and I just look, we just get excited when we're invited, and we just feel it's exciting here. And to hear, and what really I'm excited about and encouraged about is that you've got such a great pastor and pastor's wife, and they're staying the course, and the church is growing. Amen. Staying the course, that's so very, very important. My wife will sing with me tonight. She was supposed to sing this morning. You're not the boss of me. No, I sprang this new song on her and didn't give her enough time to learn it as well as she wanted to. And so I take the blame for that. It would sound a lot better with her singing along with me for sure. Every time I sing a song, I think about the first time I ever sang in church. I was a teenager. And I sang with the guitar and I didn't have a strap. So I had to put my knee up on a chair so the guitar could sit on the chair. Well, I was so afraid my knee was shaking bad, which made my guitar shake, which made my whole body shake. But the funny part is I was singing Peace in the Valley of all songs. Late in the evening, when everyone was sleeping, the father of the wayward son stepped out in the night and looked toward the city and wiped away his tears and prayed his son could hear his father's cry. Turn your heart toward home. Turn your heart toward home. You've been gone so long. Turn your heart toward home. But not only the sons are the wayward ones, there are mothers and fathers who have said their goodbyes, and the sad eyes of children looking through their tears, praying mom and dad could hear their cries. Turn your heart toward home. Turn your heart toward home. You've been gone so long. Turn your heart toward home. There are those who have never walked away from home, but in their hearts, they're so many miles away. And the Father in heaven, He's the only one who knows, and if you'll listen, you can hear him say, turn your heart toward home, turn your heart toward home. You've been gone so long. Turn your heart toward home.
If you would, take your Bible and open your Bible. You know, those are great words, aren't they? Open your Bible. Aren't you glad you have a Bible to open? Amen. Most of the world have never heard those words, open your Bible. They don't even own a Bible. It's hard for us to comprehend that. We live in our kind of little bubbles. And then there's people that have Bibles, maybe three or four at home, and they never open their Bibles. And thank God for a church that says every time, open your Bible. Because the Bible has never been wrong about anything. Now think about that. The Bible has never been wrong about anything. And that's why the devil would rather you pray, he'd rather you sit in church, he'd rather you sing in the choir, he'd rather you go soul winning, he'd rather you be involved in mission work, he'd rather you do all of it, but stay out of the Bible. Don't raise your hand, but if you found the devil does everything he can to distract you from the Word of God, because he knows, if you ever get serious about the Bible, he's going to have some problems. Instead of us having problems with him, he's going to have some problems with us if we'll stay in the book. And I appreciate so much your pastor realizing the importance of a marriage conference, and I know everyone couldn't come for various reasons. But to just at least have Sunday, and for you to, as I sang, to just think about it for a moment, turn your heart toward home, because so many of us are already thinking about work tomorrow. And we're thinking about bills, and we're thinking about problems, and we're thinking about all kinds of things. And most people do not get serious about their home until almost too late. Now thank God, it's never too late for God to step in. But don't waste your life. Life is so short, it's so unpredictable, it's so fragile. But our life is in the hand of God. In Him we live and move and have our being. And don't waste your life, especially your family life, your home life. Wasted years, oh how foolish. As you walk on in darkness and fear, turn around. God is calling. He's calling you from a life of wasted years. You don't get any instant replays. Amen. And so we're thankful, and I'm thankful, this church realizes the importance of the home. It's really the last stand. Our government has said we don't need God, we don't want God, we'll work it out. Our country, I don't want to debate anybody after church, but we do not live in a Christian country. We have a country where a lot of Christians live. You know, you can have everybody saved live in a home and not have a Christian home. Our country is in big trouble, and I'm concerned about it, like you are. But isn't it sad that you kind of expected that over the years, but now churches are leaving God. Isn't that strange to have a church without God? I mean, they're trading in the preaching of the Bible. They're turning in the doctrine and replacing it, substituting it with entertainment. And really, with anything people want. Just tell us what you want and we'll do it. That's where the modern church is today. But you have the country and the church, there's only one thing left, and that's the home. And I don't have to convince you today that Satan hates your home and he hates your family. And if he can hurt you at home, he's going to hurt you all over. It's going to affect your church. It's going to affect your job. It's going to affect your life all over. If he could hurt you at home, I'm going somewhere with this, but I want you to realize and remember, Satan has already got plans for your family. He's already got you locked in on the sights. And some of the biggest trials and testings and burdens and pains and tears that you'll ever have will be connected with the family and the home. So is there any hope? Yes. There is hope. The master home builder, his name is Jesus Christ. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You can have a Christian home. Even, it's not too late, even now you can have a Christian home. Everybody needs three homes. Everybody needs three homes. The most important, you need a home in heaven. You need to take that seriously. Where are you going to live after you die? Where are you going to live 100 years from this day? You won't be dead. Amen. You'll be alive 100 years. Amen. Your body will die, but that's just a house. Your soul and spirit is going to go into heaven if you're saved, and hell if you're not. Do you have a Christian home? Do you have a heavenly home? Do you know that beyond any shadow of doubt? You say, well, I don't know if you can know that. The Bible says you can. These things are written that you may know you have eternal life. You can know that. If you could get to heaven by works and by yourself, then Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. He'd have just handed us the book, said, do the best you can, and we'll talk about it when you get there. But only Christ can get you to heaven. Church won't get you there. Baptism won't get you there. Good works, being a great neighbor. But not only do you need a heavenly home, you need a Christian home. You know, sometimes some of the shortest verses in the Bible can have some of the greatest impact. There's a little phrase in Mark chapter 2 that says, it was noise that Jesus was in the house. The first verse of Mark chapter 2. Jesus was in the house. That is what makes a Christian home. That's what makes a Christian home. Christ not visiting you, but living in your home. You need a Christian home. Do you have one? Not a perfect home. Nobody has a perfect home. Nobody has a perfect marriage. There are no perfect parents here today. There's no perfect teenagers. Brother Wiggins brought that so clear. We have the flesh. We have to deal with it every day. But not only do you need a heavenly home and you need a Christian home. Somebody said a Christian home is where you, a little boy came home from church, I think it was, and his parents hadn't gone that day, and they asked him, says, well, how'd it go? You don't look too happy. And he said, well, the preacher said, we all need to be in a Christian home, and I want to stay with you guys. Ouch. That's like tongue-in-cheek, isn't it? You laugh, but inside you go, oh, my. Somebody else says, home is where you go when you're tired of being nice to people. We talked about that yesterday. The Holy Spirit is what makes it possible. You want to change in your life and in your home? You can't change your life. Have you figured that one out yet? I couldn't change my life, but I can be changed by Christ through the Holy Spirit. That's why He lives in us. He enables us. The fruit of the Spirit. I wish we had time to speak on that this morning. But you need a heavenly home, you need a Christian home, and you need a church home. That makes a big difference in a family and in your kids and in young people. And a lot of people say, well, it don't really matter where you go, just go. No, no, it matters more than you realize. A lot. It matters. And I tell you what, if I lived around here, this is where I'd be. Amen. Thank God for a great church like Heritage Baptist Church. Now, I want you to, for sake of time, I wanted to read a lot more scripture, but you know this passage very well. But before we go to Genesis 6, I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Would you take your Bible and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. You know this chapter is the Hall of Faith. And let me encourage you sometime, it'd be a great devotion, is go through chapter 11 and underline every verb in Hebrews chapter 11. Every verb. Because faith without works is dead. Faith always produces action. Always. I can't see your faith. All I can see is how you act out your faith. Amen. Faith always produces. We're saved. We're saved by grace through faith alone. But faith is never alone. Faith always produces works. You're not saved by works. But if you know Jesus Christ and He's in you, your life's going to change. And you're going to learn. You're going to grow. You don't learn it all in 1 week or 1 month or 1 year. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah. What's the first thing that comes in your mind when you hear the word, the name Noah? Well, I'm sure you think of the ark. You think of the flood. You may think of all the animals. Boy, that was something. But have you ever thought about his family? 120 years, Noah was building an ark and preaching, and he had three sons, and his three sons had their wives. You ever thought about what kind of family did they have? Did they get along? Did they understand what was happening, what was getting ready to happen? You see, the Bible is filled with families. Primarily, the Bible is about Christ from Genesis to Revelation. Anytime you open the book, look for Jesus. Amen. Look for something that reminds you of Jesus or a symbol of Jesus or Jesus himself. Jesus has always existed. He took on flesh in Bethlehem, but he has never not existed. Amen. Even in the book of Genesis, let us make man in our image. Who's our? Father, Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. But Noah had a family, and I want to talk about that for just a few minutes. But notice again, verse number 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Yeah. What's the next word? Moved. Moved. Faith is action. He didn't say, yeah, that's what I believe. He got up. Amen. He moved. He moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, family, home. There's a difference between a house and a home, isn't there? Yeah. Duh. One time a house burnt all the way to the ground, totally just ashes. Everybody in the fire engines and ambulance and everything in the news, and a lot of news people. And one of the news reporters saw a little boy standing over there by himself, and he knew that was one of the children of the home that had burnt down. And the newsman went over to the son and put his arm around him and said, son, I'm sorry you don't have a house. He said, oh, well, we still have a home. We don't have a house to put it in, but we have a home. It says he moved with fear, prepared an ark by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is of faith. Now, go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 7. I tell you what, I'm already racing the clock here a little bit. Go to Matthew 24. Just same book. Just go over to chapter 24 real quick. Because so many people think the Bible is outdated. It's not relevant. Well, it's never been more relevant than today. But you remember the story back in Genesis, we'll look at it in a minute. The Bible says God repented that he'd even made man. That's how bad it had gotten. That's what he said. He said, every imagination or thought of man is evil continually. And you want to read more about it, I mean specific, go to Romans chapter 1. The picture of the world just before the flood, before God judged the world. But it was so bad. And God was long-suffering. He gave him 120 years of preaching. Noah preached, said, it's coming, it's coming. And nobody got on the ark except him and his family. That's the only ones. Hard to believe, isn't it? But in Matthew chapter 24, if you have any doubt, well, what's this, what's Noah and all that got to do with today? Verse number 35 of Matthew 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now watch. But of that day, every time you read the word that day, it's talking about the great tribulation, the coming of Christ, when God's going to judge this world one final time. Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only, Jesus said. Now here it is. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to repeat. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus looked all the way back to Noah as in this sermon and said to him, you remember Noah? You remember Noah? Oh, yeah, everybody remember Noah. D-Day. You see, there's three times when God poured out his wrath. You say, three? Must have missed one. There was the flood and the last one. No, there was another one. God poured out his wrath on the world at the flood, with the flood. But did you know what? Did you know that when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, that God poured out his wrath on Jesus? Yeah. All of his wrath. He held nothing back. He punished his son for the sin of every man or woman that would ever be born, for every sin they ever committed. All of your sins, even the ones you haven't committed yet, were all laid on Jesus Christ, and God poured out his wrath. And I wish we had time. In Isaiah 53, it says, when he, the Father, shall see the travail of his son's soul, he said he shall be satisfied. Christ paid a debt, all of it. He didn't make a down payment and leave you to make small payments on the rest. He paid it all to Jesus. I owe. The flood, the cross, but the third one is coming and it is right at the door. You don't have to be very smart. Even know a lot about the Bible. Just a few things in the Bible about the coming of Christ, you'll say, wow. I have a website, and one part of my website is on prophecy, and I'm trying to put things that's like happening yesterday. And this week I made a list, I don't remember now how many, it was a long list, of things that just happened just very recent that are in the Bible. Jesus said, when you see all these things begin to come to pass, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. Boy, wasn't that some kind of an earthquake that we witnessed this week in Turkey? The Bible talks a lot about earthquakes, pestilences, that's a word for disease. COVID, I was telling somebody yesterday, it's hard to believe, in my mind, I can't imagine COVID went around the world. I always think of America and Texas and all the people I knew, but around the entire world, the pestilence put the brakes on everything. And that wasn't the first and may not be the last. But we could go on and on and on. Because God's warning, like he did Noah, he says, I want you, it's not going to be a surprise. We don't know what day, but you'll know that it's getting close. Noah was a father and a wife, a husband, and he had a family during the worst time in his life of the world. The worst time. You may think, well, man, it's hard to raise a family today. Well, it is. But it was also hard back there when God said he repented. The word repents means he changed his mind. God said, if I had to do over again, in fact, he said it again even later to Moses. He said, let me just take you and start all over again. I want to give you very quickly. Now, I'm going to go super fast, okay? Number one, Noah was a man of decision. He made up his mind. He acted. We're so plagued today with passive men and fathers and husbands that won't make up their mind. They're tottering there in their life and their family. Everything's passing them by because they have not made a decision. Some of you men need to make a decision to be saved today. You're trying to work from the outside in. Salvation works from the inside out. You're not going to change everything and wake up one morning and you're a Christian.
Yeah.
Make up your mind. I love that song. I don't know if you still do it here. It's an old one, but I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. Though none go with me,
amen.
No turning back. He was not only a man of decision, but he was a man who moved. He moved. You know, sometimes men make a decision, then they don't move. Let me tell you something. I already talked enough about the devil. We don't need to worry about that. But I'm going to tell you something. The devil will, let me see how to put this. The devil is for anything you as a Christian want to do tomorrow. That's all he asks. Yeah. Pray. Get involved. Volunteer. Do it all. Get in the Bible tomorrow. Tomorrow. Well, we know, but still we forget that we don't know about tomorrow. We shouldn't boast about tomorrow. We have no idea where we'll be tomorrow. We have plans. That's fine. God's given us a brain. We plan and expect things to happen. But listen, things can change in seconds. You say, well, it scares me. Well, God's not given a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. We don't have to live in fear. That's a choice. God, we got to make up your mind. Is God in control or not?
Amen.
Amen. I love Acts 27 when that ship was, I mean, that thing was rolling and rocking and it looked like everybody was going to drown. The Apostle Paul was on there and God was taking him to Rome. You remember the story, Acts 27? And everybody, I mean, it was, you talk about tense. And you remember it, it's Acts 27, and Paul stood up, and he said, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Can I say that one more time? I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Can you say that in your heart right now? I believe God. God's going to provide. He's going to protect. God's going to take care of myself and my family. He promised. And I want to move. He was a man of faith in God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's not the size of your faith that's really the problem. It's the object of your faith. Jesus said a little bit of faith, the grain of a mustard seed, could move a mountain. Forget about the size right now. Yeah, your faith should grow, and it's the only way it's going to grow is through the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's why the devil's keeping you parked, and don't only Bible you get is a sermon or two each week. Your faith should grow. But even if you have a little faith, put it in a big God. He was a family man. He loved his family. I think every time he swung that hammer building that ark, I think he did it with his family in mind. I don't think he ever nailed a nail that didn't go all the way down and said, that's good enough. No. Too much at stake. His family, his everything. It was a matter of life or death. Where's your family going to live after they die? He said, we're all going to be together. How do you know that? Do you know that? Do you know your children are saved? Have you talked to them about it? I don't mean just clicking off the right answers. Do they know that they've been saved and they're going to heaven? And he was a man, Noah was a man who knew how to follow directions, amen? I mean, God gave, you talk about clear, precise, specific directions on the ark. So many of us are trying to do things, put our life together without reading the directions. We just kind of generally think, just kind of generally do, instead of saying, well, let's just do what God says specifically. Amen. And Noah and his family was saved. And I think his family must have been pretty impressed. I don't think he had to drive them into the ark. In fact, I think Noah and his family, I think they built that ark together, and I think they were involved together. It was a family project, and it was every day they were looking at the ark. I'm going to close, but we have an ark. Jesus Christ is our ark. Are you in? The Bible says God invited them in. He said, come thou. He didn't say, go thou into the ark. No, he said, come into the ark, which tells us that God was in the ark waiting for them. Come. And he came into the ark, and it says, God shut the door. That's interesting, isn't it? He didn't tell Noah, no, don't forget to shut the door. God shut it. And there's coming a time when God's going to shut the door. My spirit will not always strive with man, but right now the door is wide open. Come. Over 600 times in the Bible, God says, come. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Come. Jesus said, come, all you that are tired and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come. Are you in the ark? Are you in Christ? You may not remember when exactly the date. Some of you would. Some of you may not remember who was there when you got saved, when you got in the ark. There's a lot of things that's maybe a little, but you do know if you're saved how you got into the ark. You can't be saved and not know how you got saved. That's impossible. That's impossible. So what about you? Do you have an eternal home? Where you're going to live forever. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Do you have a Christian home? You say, well, we're trying. It could be a lot better. God will help you make it better. He will. He won't not answer that prayer. You have a church home. A home that you could say, you know, in a church home, especially like this, sometimes your church family can almost be closer to you than your blood family.
Amen.
Sometimes, in fact, many times case, because a lot of families are divided. When Jesus preached, there was division. It split up things because that's what truth does. Would you bow your head and close your eyes and stand to your feet for just a moment? I gave you a very quick sketch of the home of Noah. And you could go back and read all the details in Genesis 6 and 7. But I think you got the idea. I think you got the message. They had to move. They had to act. They didn't just sit and stare at the lumber. And you can't build an ark to save you. That's religion. The ark's already been built, Jesus Christ. And he's waiting for you to enter the ark today. Why don't you consider doing that today? Why don't you consider just getting in? You have the credit, but go ahead and activate the card and start using it. We're going to have a verse of invitation. Maybe you want to come and join this church so you'll have a church home. You say, well, I've got another one. Well, maybe it's far away or maybe it's changed or whatever. I don't know. But if the Holy Spirit's tugging on your heart and says, this is going to be your new church home,
amen,
then you need to come on the very first verse. Don't wait till the second verse. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity. Once again, you've given us an invitation, Lord. You've warned us. You've shown how much you love us when you gave your son and poured out your wrath on him instead of on us. And so, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit might move across this congregation and people will make decision. They won't have to think about it anymore. They'll do something about it. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor's coming.